Well, we recognize that one of the greatest tools that Satan, our adversary, uses against human beings and certainly against God's people is deception. That's one of his greatest tools. The Bible tells us, one of those verses that we're familiar with in Revelation, that Satan has deceived the whole world. The whole world is deceived. And with that in mind, the way things are today, if you think about society today, it's kind of hard to comprehend or understand how it can be in the end time, as the Bible describes it, that there is going to be a religious power. As that saying goes, people are going to get religion. They're going to fall behind a church leader in some way or another. If you look at society today, there are countries that have written off religion, countries that are just plain secular or humanistic, meaning that they are putting their faith in human beings to solve humans' problems, and they don't expect people to go to church. Or if you still go to church and believe in the Bible, then it's almost a weakness as it's viewed in some areas. So that we see that throughout a lot of the world, there's this secularism and this humanism. But the Bible makes it clear that in the end time, humanity as a general whole are going to get behind a religious leader, a religious figure, a church. And so how does that come about? Well, let's look at Revelation 13. I referred to Revelation 12, but in Revelation 13, it gives us an indication. Revelation chapter 13, and we know that this chapter starts off talking about a beast power representing an end time empire, world ruling empire. And then we come down to verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon." So two horns like a lamb. It gives the indication that it's a counterfeit religion, almost a counterfeit type of Christ. So two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And then verse 12, this beast, this other beast, "He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So we recognize this resurrection of the world-ruling empire, the Roman Empire. Verse 13, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." So here's the point I wanted to make reading these scriptures. So this beast with horns like a lamb, speaking like a dragon with authority, he makes fire. He performs great signs and makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. So people see it and they think of these great miracles. Verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So we see that he deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs. So he has these miracles, and apparently it's going to be great miracles. And of course, we understand the way TV and even the cellular service, and you can watch the news and things on your phones and different things like that, that people throughout the world will see these great signs and these great wonders, and they're going to be deceived because they are going to be convinced this is of God. There is no way anybody could do that unless it was of God. And so all of a sudden we're going to see the secular world, and speaking in generalities, the secular humanistic world be deceived into thinking this has got to be of God. We all better get behind this and worship, as it says, to worship with the images of the beast. It says to make the images of the beast. So we see that this great deception is going to take place. So again, that's one of the greatest tools that Satan will use against humanity and certainly against God's people. And we know that it's not the first time that something like that, even though that's in the future, there's been some of it, a little bit of it in the past. If you remember, I'm just going to refer to it, but if you think back to the Exodus, when Israel was about to leave Egypt, and Moses was coming before Pharaoh saying, God has said, let my people go. And if you don't, these plagues are going to happen. And so he didn't, of course. And we know the first couple plagues, the water became blood. And then the frogs came into Egypt. And what happened? Well, Pharaoh's sorcerers and his magicians and things, they were able to duplicate the same thing. They were able to turn water into blood. They were able, if you go back to Exodus 7 and Exodus 8, it's in Exodus 7 where it talks about the frogs, I think, but it says that they brought even more frogs into Egypt than what the plague was to begin with. So they were able to duplicate it. So whether or not it was some kind of trickery, if they paid kids to go round up all the frogs in North Africa and let them loose, or if there was a spiritual power behind this that did it, that one way or another, they were able to duplicate that. And you might remember, if you've seen the Ten Commandment movie, probably all of us have, what happened when Aaron put his rod on the ground and it became a snake. And what did they do? So again, whether it was their trickery or Satan's power behind them, they put rods on the ground and they became snakes. Now, we know it didn't take too long after that before they said, their God is too powerful. We can't do this anymore. And so we know that. But they did these signs, and it was enough to deceive Pharaoh into thinking that Moses was just doing tricks or didn't have a real powerful God behind him. And so it was hardening Pharaoh's heart. But again, these types of miracles and signs that were taking place that was leading to deception. So we know that's going to take place again, and that Satan will use that tool to get the vast majority of humanity behind this false religion and behind this, as it says, this other beast with horns like a lamb and a mouth speaking like a dragon. Let's turn to Matthew 24 as well. I think you'll remember here in the Olivet Prophecy, where it's getting down to a really difficult time and description of the Great Tribulation. And people are going to be desperate and looking for help. And we see verse 22 where it says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the saints, those who have God's Spirit. So there's going to be these signs, and people are going to be deceived by it. They're going to be convinced it has to be of God. And every time I read through this and think about it, it reminds me of a situation one time we had in East Africa where there was a man who I think, I can't remember if he called himself an apostle or a bishop. So he was fond of titles. And somehow or another, I don't know how he did this, but he was able to predict that there would be an earthquake in Kenya. There hadn't been one, I don't know in how long, that was actually documented. But he was able to predict it, and to the day, pretty much, I think, if I remember correctly. And there were people who were attending services with us. Now, this goes back 7 years or so ago, but people that were attending with us that left our fellowship and started following this man. So he was putting up tents and doing revivals in various parts of East Africa because they were convinced no one could do that unless God was with them. And that's what is going to be happening there, because Satan will use those signs to deceive. And people are going to say, this has to be of God. So we recognize that this tool that Satan uses is a very powerful tool. And we know even from the Garden of Eden, when Satan was speaking to Eve, what does the Bible say about that scenario or that situation? It makes it very clear in Timothy that Eve was deceived. It just says it right out. Eve was deceived. Adam, he just said, I'm going to sin. He just made that choice and he just did it. And it says Eve was, she was deceived. So even in the Garden of Eden, two human beings, Satan was using that weapon to deceive them. From that time on, we know they were under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for themselves, right and wrong, how they would live, things of that nature. And of course, all of that then from that time on was under the influence of Satan. And he's deceived humanity ever since. So it says that he has the whole world deceived. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses here, I think that you'll be able to recognize that this pretty much summarizes what has taken place from that time when Eve was deceived through today, where it says in verse 1, so we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So those who have been granted a calling and from the goodness of God, repentance, and been baptized and received God's Spirit, it says you've been made alive. But you were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." So you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we know these verses. We've studied them and heard them expounded on, and we recognize that Satan has this power. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we understand that it's talking about that battle for the mind. So he through his influence and his deception of the world, he's able to influence humanity to be disobedient. It says they are the sons of disobedience, as it says there in verse 2. So he has this power. He's working this deception, and he's working in the sons of disobedience. And it says we also were in that same boat. Now, by the grace of God, we recognize that we have been able to loosen the bounds of the deception that Satan has on the whole world. Through the grace of God, we're being able to take off. The way I think of it is it's like a noose that's keeps us under that deception. But it's been removed. So we were once that way, conducting ourselves, as it says, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and nature of wrath, children of wrath, just as the others. So this age of disobedience is through the deception of Satan. So we recognize that this is, again, a powerful tool that Satan uses against all of humanity, and certainly uses against God's church and God's people. And we recognize that his deception is so clever. So just a word of caution for all of us, including myself, don't ever think we know that we know every way that Satan works against us. He is so clever and so smart, and as the prince of the power of the air, has that power that if we ever become snug in this sense that we don't respect that power, then certainly he'll figure out a way to work against us. So we recognize that these levels of deception are deep and come in many different forms and ways. But I use all of that in an introduction to lead up to this point that I want to make during the sermon, because as Christians who many of us have been converted for a long time and living God's way of for a long time, we need to guard against becoming just comfortable with our state and not fully understanding how powerful Satan's deception can be. And certainly, if we become just comfortable and complacent as Christians, then we are running the risk of deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves, because with Satan's influence, human reasoning is a powerful enemy against our faith, and certainly allows us in our own minds to come to conclusions that we are convinced are right or good or okay, when in reality they're not truth. They're not based upon scriptures. So we know this wonderful short scripture that says, "Thy word is truth." So truth is based upon the Bible. It's based upon God's perspective. Truth, we know, emanates from God. And so every one of us, myself included, we have to guard against a pitfall of self-deception, because it is a tool that Satan will use against God's people. So let's understand, when I'm using the word deception, or the Bible uses the word deceive, as we read already a couple times, and we'll look at several more scriptures that use that term, it's talking about literally to cause to accept something as truth, or something as valid, or something as reasonable when it's false or misleading. So when Satan deceived Eve, he said, "Look, that fruit, whatever it was, it looks good, it smells good, it's got to be good to the taste, it's going to make you smarter, you're going to be like God in the way that you think and things, and you won't die." So he tells her all these things, and all of a sudden she's thinking in her mind, yeah, he must be right. So it seemed like a good thing or a right thing to do, and we know it wasn't. So Webster's Dictionary defines it as to make someone believe what is not true. Make someone believe what is not true. And the words in the Greek, there are different words that are used in the New Testament for deceive, but they all mean to one form or another, to cause to stray, to lead astray, and to lead away from the right way. So just like the Bible tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man. And I think all of us can finish that verse. There is a way that seems right to a man. And then a woman tells him it's not. No. Just trying to liven things up a little bit. You guys look tired. What's going on here? But we know it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to man, human beings, that leads to death. Because they think they're on the right path. And certainly in the end time, people are going to think this must be of God. So we see this powerful tool of deception that Satan will be glad to use against us. So we need to recognize that. So it means to be led astray and to think that you're on the right path or doing the right thing or thinking the right way or saying the right words. So metaphorically, it means to lead from the truth to error, to lead from the truth to error. So let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. So he's talking to those who have the truth and are converted. Verse 3, Titus 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But it goes on to say, "But when the kindness and the love of our God," or of God, our Savior toward man, "appeared." So not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we recognize that according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which, so the Holy Spirit, God pours out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So verses 5 and 6 especially are good ones to keep in mind if you ever get into a discussion about whether or not the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, you don't pour a person out. And it says the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father to us through Jesus Christ. So we recognize that, but we see here that we've been cleaned by the Word of God, and we've received God's Spirit. So it describes the process that we go through that allows our mind to open to the truth, that allows our mind to understand the truth and recognize then that the whole world is deceived. So those of you who have come into the truth, if you haven't grown up in it and only known this, so I know I've mentioned this several times since Vivi's here, I'll mention it again. She is a fourth generation Christian. So my grandmother was baptized in the 50s, my mother in the early 60s, 61 I think it was, and then I was baptized, so that makes her fourth generation. But if you can remember when your mind was open to the truth, and all of a sudden many of us thought, and I've talked to many people in the church that said this, I wondered, why couldn't I understand it before? It's right there in the Bible. Why couldn't I know it? And why doesn't everybody understand this? And maybe you, I don't know that you were this way, but maybe you know someone in the church that was this way, that went to every cafe and subway and truck stop and said, look, here's the truth. But they were deceived. If God doesn't open their mind, they're still deceived to it. And so we recognize that we ourselves were once this way, including deceived. And so once we're no longer that way, that God has given us the truth, then we have to make sure that we don't come complacent or become complacent where we are in our relationship with God and our growth process, and that we make sure that we don't deceive ourselves. So let's look at a few ways. There's no way in a sermon time to cover all the ways that the Bible might indicate, but a few ways that the Scriptures clearly state Christians can deceive themselves. We can deceive ourselves, you and I, if we're not careful. Some of it's very clear, and we know these things, but I want to review them. Let's start in James chapter 1. So this is point number one that we want to be aware of so that we do not deceive ourselves. Someone was asking me recently if I had a favorite book of the Bible. It's kind of hard to pick just one, but if I had to say I've studied one book more or read one book more, I would have to admit it was the book of James. It's one of the books I really enjoy studying. And we'll find a couple of the points here. Point number one, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So this is how any of us, you or I, can deceive ourselves. If we are a hearer of the word and not a doer. So verse 21. And James has already gone through, this is chapter 1, verse 21. He's already gone through some deep spiritual points before he even gets to this point. And he says, look, you know, you're converted people, you're in God's church, so therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, or save your life, literally what that means, that you can have eternal life through God's truth. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So let's back up for just a moment. So point number one is, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you are deceiving yourself, as it says here. If you're doing that, if you're not a doer, if you're a hearer only, you are deceiving yourself, or I am deceiving myself. So this is true for Christians all around the world. We come to services, we hear the sermons, and if you're like me, I have boxes. I cannot get rid of these. Maybe someday I will. I don't know how many times we've moved. I'm not going to take the time to add it up, but I'm guessing 15. So maybe 15 times. But I still have boxes of notebooks, of notes that I've taken at Sabbath services. So many of us throughout the years have sat and listened to sermons. I just heard a minister not too long ago add up how many hours he's listened to sermons and Bible studies, and it was an astronomical number. Of course, this man is old. No, he's not that old, but he's been in God's church for a long time, and it's an astronomical, it seemed like, this huge number of hours that he's listened to sermons and Bible studies. And this is just a side point since it popped into my head. I won't think straight until I say it. So I'm going to use this at the feast. I've started a couple of my feast sermons, but he was talking about saving baseball cards. Now, I didn't save my baseball cards. I would have liked to have saved those in a box and still have them as well. But when I was young, I loved baseball, and I collected the baseball cards, and I couldn't wait to get the whole lineup of the 1975 Reds. So the big red machine. I lived south of Cincinnati, and we loved the Cincinnati Reds, and of course they won the championship a couple of years there in the 70s. And anyway, he was talking about saving basketball and baseball cards, and he brought up the analogy of, what if you had a card, if God gave us a Christian card? So if you, has anybody not seen a baseball card? Or a basketball card or football card? Has anybody not seen one? Because if you, on the front, it has the picture of the player, and you turn it over, and on the back, it has statistics. So what if God gave us, each of us, one saying, so he's heard this many sermons, and he's applied this many scriptures in his life. Or he fell asleep this percent of time in services, or whatever it might be. He went through various statistics that God could put on the back of a card, and I thought, ugh, I don't know how that would go. For baseball, I was telling my wife, I said, if you think about it, for baseball, I can tell you all the stats I would want, as far as the number of home runs and the steals and you know, making sure I stay between first and third as far as those foul lines go and all that stuff. But if God gave us cards with all of our stats on there, I think I would look at it and say, I want to strive to do even better. Anyway, so here what we see is all this truth that we hear. And we're in a time where every one of us, we have a buffet of the truth. Or as they say in Texas, if you go to a barbecue buffet, we have a buffet of truth. I mean, it's all around us. We have the Friday Night Live Bible studies. We have the classes. We have sermons and Bible studies. You can pull up sermons from all over the world. I keep making this point because it's still, to me, it's just incredible. The truth is out there. It's not hard right now to find if you put a little effort and energy into it. So we hear the truth. The question for all of us, and certainly for me, as well as all of you, is, are we doing it? And because if we're hearing it and we're not doing it, then we're simply deceiving ourselves. And certainly one of the ways that Satan will work against us to get us to deceive ourselves. So it's a very clear scripture. If any of us are hearers of the word only, and then we go off and strive to live or live however we want to, instead of striving to do what we hear. So if you're one of those people like me that have boxes of notebooks, every once in a while I think, what am I going to do with these? I don't want to throw them away. I don't want to type them out. Any volunteers? No, just kidding. So sooner or later I should go through and do something to try to save the ones that are of value. But the important thing is, even if you never take a note, not that I'm looking at CJ or DJ. I don't know why every once in a while I call you CJ. I wanted to say that because I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but I wanted to use your name. DJ. So whether you take a note or not, any of us, the question is, do we go home and then strive to apply it? None of us are perfect. In a recent Bible study, the question came up, can a human being be perfect? Can we be perfect? Well, none of us are perfect that I know of. We're still striving to be godly, to overcome. But if we're not putting in the effort to do what we hear, we are deceiving ourselves only. And as he goes on to make the point, it's just like if you look in a mirror and realize, oh, I need to brush my hair and comb my hair. Sorry, Perry, me and you, that's not a point. But I know when I need a haircut. As soon as I wake up and I can see that it's mussed a little bit from sleeping on it, I think, time for a haircut. But so if you see that you need to brush your hair, brush your teeth, straighten your tie, clean your face, and you think, I should do that. And then you just go off and don't do it. It's worthless. Why even look in the mirror? It doesn't do anyone any good to do that. So if you're going to look in the mirror and see how you look and you notice you got egg on your face, clean it off. So if you observe yourself and go away and immediately forget what kind of man he was, then what good is it if you're just a hearer and not a doer? But he, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so those who are striving to apply the truth in their lives, they will be blessed for what he does. So he or she, for what they do. So this is point number one. If any of us hear the word and are not striving to be doers, it says that we can deceive ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Point number two. We could be deceiving ourselves if we're not able to control our tongue. So we recognize that it means our words. I've often prayed this, and I strive to put forth an effort, but it's one of those things that for human beings is just such a difficult thing to do. But I would love to be inspired by God to say the right thing at the right time, every time. The right words at the right time. And I often pray, I probably should do it more, but I often pray that God will help me to say the things I should say and not say the things I shouldn't say. I've had to teach myself or think of this, that I don't have to say everything that pops into my head when I'm standing here in front of you. I try to think of analogies and jokes and things, and some of them, even before I say them, I just say, that's not funny, and I don't. It doesn't have to come out. But if we're not able to control our tongue, we are deceiving ourselves. So this is in verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we saw in verse 23, it says that by being a hearer and not a doer, I'm sorry, verse 22, we're able to deceive ourselves. And in verse 26, it says that if you don't bridle your tongue. So what does that mean? We understand the analogy that James is using here, because how many of you have never ridden a horse? Has anybody never ridden a horse? I won't mention DJ's name, but he held his hand up. Those of you can ask anyone else in the room what it's like, and I'm guessing the majority of us have used a saddle and a bridle with a bit that allows us to, with a little effort, sometimes with some horses, a lot of effort to control the horse. We've gone horseback riding several times as a family, and there was one time, I know Valerie and I were together, I can't remember if the girls were with us, where we're at a barn, and it was at the end of the day, and the horses, I couldn't control the horse I was on. He was ready for his oats, and he took off running for the barn, and nothing I did would stop him, no matter how hard I yanked and pulled and kicked and prodded. But we know that human beings have trained animals and control animals with bridles and bits. And humans can ride on whales, orcas, and dolphins. And I've seen elephants do tricks and lions and things. And we see what human beings are able to do with animals. And as it says later in the book of James, even with the rudder, control a huge ship in the ocean. But many of us are not able to control our tongue. We say things that we don't mean, or we don't say things that we should say. So if we can't control our tongue and what comes out of our mouth, whether it's gossip or whatever it might be, if it's talking bad about others and different things of this nature. Well, if we can't control our tongue, then we deceive our own heart. And this is such a strong statement in this verse, where it says that this one's religion is useless. So no matter how many hours they set in church services and heard sermons and Bible studies and studied and various things, if you're not striving to control your tongue, it doesn't mean any of us are perfect at it. And in my mind, sometimes I can almost literally see words coming out of my mouth, and I wished I just had that capability to touch this side and go bloop, 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 and rewind it back in so that nobody heard it, and it's not out there for people to be hurt by, or whatever it might be. So we recognize that it's a very strong statement that's being said here, and as James makes the point later on, that it's like a fire. So let's just look at chapter 3 and verse 2, where he's bringing up the same ideas, where he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." So, you know, it sounds like the kind of man any young lady would like to marry, is what I'm trying to spit out there, looking at my unmarried daughter. How long that will last, I guess we'll find out. But the perfect man. If he doesn't stumble in word, and of course it's talking about the perfect human being, and the term is mature. Now, it's a symbol, I don't know if a symbol is the right way, it's a characteristic of a mature Christian to be able to recognize how they use their words and what they're saying. So it's an important thing. It's a very mature person, Christian, who's able to do that. And if you can do that, you got a lot of control. You're able to bridle the whole body. And so he goes into the analogies of ways that we're humans are able to control things. But verse 5, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest the little fire kindles. So those of you who have seen the news of the forest fires that are taking place, over 100 homes have burned in California, and the fires are just raging in an incredible way. When I was out in California, I worked just at 3 or 4 floors high in a building, and I could see off into the distance and see the fires in the mountains from time to time. But this seems like a really huge fire. So, and it started as a small fire. A fire does not start by burning thousands of acres all at one time. It's a little fire and it expands. So that's the idea here. The tongue's a little member, boasts great things. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." So any of us can use our tongues in an unrighteous way. That's what it's talking about. "So the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." So it's just talking about the fact that it is such a difficult thing to control. Verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So we don't know all that was going on there in the congregations where he was writing to, or what was in his mind that God inspired him to write this. But apparently there were people that their religion was useless. They weren't controlling their words. They weren't striving. to do the say good things and positive things and the right things. And he makes the point in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the image, the similitude, similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, this it shouldn't be so. And so he makes the point. You don't go to a well and get some really good fresh water one time, and then you take another drink from the same well, and it's bitter. It shouldn't do that. And so we have to recognize the control. If you haven't done this, or maybe like me, it's been a long time since you've done this, I'd recommend at some point taking the book of Proverbs and going through there and recognizing every time it talks about lips or the tongue or the mouth or words, because it's all used interchangeably in Proverbs and talking about how we use our words, how we use our tongue and the words that we speak and things. So it's a good Bible study if you haven't done it before. Or haven't done it for a while. So we recognize that not controlling our tongue, controlling our words, is a way that we can deceive ourselves, and Satan will certainly be happy to help us go down that road. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 for the third point. This is a very physical principle that also applies to the spiritual, but it is a way that we can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. So point number three is believing that we will not reap what we sow. So if we believe that we will not reap what we sow, we deceive ourselves. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't think you're going down the right road, doing the right things, and you're not. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So what a man sows, that he will also reap. So physically, we certainly understand this. And I've seen some of the gardens or flowers and things that you plant, and there's a part of Kenya, it's called Kisii, I mentioned it earlier, where some of our members live, and this area grows banana trees like it's weeds or grass or something. They're in an area where they tend to get consistent rain and sunshine. It's a beautiful part of Kenya. It's always green every time I've been there. Some parts, if it's a drier year or there's been a drought for a while, it's just like the end of August here, where the grass is brown and there's dust kicking up and things of that nature. But this part is always green, and they plant banana trees, and guess what grows? Banana trees. And they seem to grow everywhere. Everyone, they tell me this, I don't know if it's true, but every house I've been to, it's true. They say everyone has banana trees in Kisii, and avocados. And they have the largest avocados, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate, but I mean, they're big, huge avocados. And if they're nice and ripe, they have a fantastic flavor to them. But they don't plant an avocado tree if they want bananas. They plant a banana tree. So we recognize that. You don't plant tomatoes if you want okra. Does anybody here grow okra? I tried to fry some recently, because that's one of those foods I had as a kid, and my grandmother made great fried okra, so I tried it myself, and it wasn't nearly as good as I remembered it. But obviously, if you want tomatoes, you plant tomatoes. So we understand physically, and we see in our society today some of the things that might be frustrating to watch or behold or see, where so many people are wanting stuff. I don't know. There's got to be a better word for it. But they haven't earned it. They don't want to work for it. They don't want to do the things that would allow them they don't want to put in the sowing so that they can reap the good things. They just want someone to give it to them. Well, for the vast majority of us, if we don't work for it, we don't get it. And sometimes we feel like we're working hard, and we still don't get it. But the Bible's very clear. Do not be deceived. What a man sows, that he will reap. So we see it in our physical lives, and we see it spiritually as well. It's a spiritual principle. So verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So it's very clear that if we are spiritually minded, we're focused on God's kingdom, we're focused on the spiritual, we're going to reap spiritual blessings. And of course, it's referring specifically to everlasting life. And we know that Christ will return, and we will be rewarded according to our works. So there is the spiritual blessings that if we sow spiritually, we'll reap spiritually. If we sow physically, if that's what our focus is, and that's what we're striving for, then we'll reap it, but it's corruption. And the same, a little bit different thought, but it's a continuation of the principle. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. So don't think it's not worth the effort to do good, to do what's right. Don't grow weary. I know sometimes it's a battle, it's a struggle. But let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. So he says, don't grow weary of doing good. You will reap the blessings for it. Our God is faithful. Our God will not lie, cannot lie. So he says he will bless us if we do this, and he will. Verse 10, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith or household of faith. So don't grow weary. Don't grow tired. Keep sowing spiritually. We will reap the blessings for it. And if we think that we can live according to the flesh and sow according to the flesh and still reap spiritually, we're deceiving ourselves. Do not be deceived, as it says. And again, just in reference, you can study Romans chapter 8, which gives a wonderful contrast of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, being physically minded or spiritually minded. So it's a good chapter to study in that regard. So if we think we can live according to the flesh and reap spiritually, we are deceiving ourselves, as it says here. For point number 4, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I know some of you raised your hand as far as watching the Bible study last night with Mr. Myers, and he turned to this section. I thought he did a great job of emphasizing the fact that we hate the sin and not the sinners. There was a time where this has never been said in Kagwa, but there was some ministers who were saying we have to accept homosexuals in the church. So God will call homosexuals, and we have to accept them in the church. And I kept thinking, no, we don't. We have to accept repentant people. Now, we don't say, Mr. Arsonist, it's glad you're here. Or Mr. Thief, Mr. Murderer. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're Christians. So we don't accept homosexuals in the church. We accept repentant people who want to strive to please God. Now, but this section of scriptures talks about people who will not enter the kingdom if they keep living according to the flesh. So once we've been called and cleaned and justified, we don't live according to the flesh. So point number 4 is still living according to the flesh. And that's what he's describing here in verse 9. Mr. Myers went through these scriptures last night as well. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." You know, don't deceive yourself in thinking that you can just live this way, live however you want to, and be in the kingdom. And so it goes through this list: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, those who constantly are coveting, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You know, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. It says, "And such were some of you." And so before you were converted, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified," so set apart for God's use, "but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we recognize that. He says, don't be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. If any of us are focused on these things, living according to the flesh, we won't be in the kingdom. Do not deceive. Do not be deceived. So living according to the flesh and justifying it. You know, that human reasoning is just an amazing thing that people can use to justify anything they want to do, or how they want to live, or what they want to say, whatever it might be. So living according to the flesh, if we're just doing that in this way, after we've been washed, after we've been sanctified, after we've been justified, it says, do not be deceived. You're deceiving yourself. Another point, point number five, and how sometimes we deceive ourselves, is found in 1 Corinthians 15:33. So I'm using the New King James, and 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So point number five is thinking that the world and those in it have no influence on us. That the world and those in it have no influence on us. That's the way that we can deceive ourselves. So when you think about this, who would be considered evil company? So evil company corrupts good habits. Before I go down too much down that direction, let me read it from a couple of other translations. The NIV says, bad company corrupts good character. Or the New Revised Standard Version says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So bad company can ruin good morals. So, you know, most of us recognize that we don't want to go to the corner and street corner somewhere. I'm guessing you have it in New York. Most every place does to some degree, and sell drugs, and not that you would sell them, but you just be there with those people who are selling drugs, and the prostitutes are on the other corner, and the drunk is sleeping in the alley, and all these things are going on, and you're thinking, you know, I'm just hanging out with these people. I want to set a good example for them and be their friend, because they need friends. And that's true. We all like friends, at least most of us. People like friends, and people need friends, and it's nice to have friends. But you know, most of us don't think that way. That's the point that I'm making. But it's important to recognize who is involved in our lives, or with whose lives are we involved with to various degrees that can be bad influences. Most people, I'm going to speak in generality, so forgive me if you're under 40 and disagree with me, but most young people like to think that they can be a good influence on others, which is a very good thing to think. We should be a good example. I tell people this all the time. I'm guessing you've heard me say it more than once. What is the best way that you can preach the gospel? It's by how you live and the example that you set. So the example you set and how you live and how people recognize God's character in you. And so most young people think, you know, this person, they need a friend. I can be a good example for them. I can be a positive influence in their life. But the way human nature works It's much easier to bring someone down in their standards than it is to bring someone up, especially to godly standards. If they don't have God's Spirit or God's Spirit's not working with them, it's very difficult to bring someone up to God's standards. So we have to be aware. And maybe you think, well, you know, I don't go to the bar. I don't do things where I'd be around people who could have a negative influence on me. But you have to, all of us have to be aware of this and recognize that it's a principle. So one of the things, I was mentioning this in Clarksville because I've taken note of it more recently. So I am a music lover, and when I say that, I mean turning on the radio. I don't mean playing music. I wish I could. I don't have that talent. Vivian has a talent in playing the piano. She didn't get it from me. But I like music, and I like a lot of different type of music. And so those of you who now use your internet, so on my computer in the morning, I usually, often anyway, will listen to Mozart for a while, and then I might switch it to something else. But there's Spotify and Pandora and all these various things that you can listen to music for free. So all these groups I've liked for years and years, I listen to their music, and all of a sudden I'm realizing they clean it up on the radio. And so on Pandora, they don't. And so there might be cuss words or different things that are used that I'm thinking, wait a minute, where'd that come from? I've sung this song for decades. I never heard that before. But even that, those kind of things. And I do like to watch movies, but the movies we watch, video games we play, whatever. The list could go on and on and on. So all of that would fall into the category of the company that we keep to one degree or another. So as far as what we're allowing to be a part of our lives. So we have to recognize this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or as the other translations will say, bad company ruins good morals or corrupts good character. So thinking that the world and those in the world doesn't have an influence on us is deceiving ourselves. Do not be deceived. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. So here Peter is saying, look, once we recognize what Christ has done for us, we've accepted him as our Savior, and we're moving forward, then we leave this other life behind us. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, before we were converted, before we knew the truth, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. So in regard to this, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So it says that you might have to avoid some people that maybe you were friends with in the past. Might not spend time with them who are doing these things, and it's their focus and what they want out of life. So it says that, you know, that you might have to leave that behind, and they might even talk bad about you. They might say bad things or talk behind your back or however they do it. They might speak evil of you because you're not with them. You're not doing the same things. But it said, look, that's in the past, and so leave it in the past. And then point number 6 that I want to make is sometimes we can deceive ourselves if we think that we have special knowledge or understanding. So special knowledge or understanding. And this comes out in different ways in God's church. So I'm not certain. I'm not speaking of any of you here, except nobody here. But I've seen people in the church that, for one reason or another, all of a sudden they think that they have the special understanding about healing or health, and they want to tell you what herbs to take, or they want to sell you vitamins. Valerie might remember a feast that we went to many years ago out west, and the minister gave a sermon, and then at the end of it, he offered a product that he sold that was on the back table, and that people could use for their health. How strange was that? But it's bad enough that anybody would do that at church. And somebody was telling me recently about a minister. This goes way back. I don't like bad minister stories, so if you have some, keep them to yourself. But I got to tell you this one. Since I started it, at services, he would open his trunk and pass out bags of, I don't know if it was Shackley vitamins or something that people had bought from him. The point I want to make is that we can deceive ourselves if we think we have special knowledge or understanding, and it comes out in different ways. Sometimes it's prophecy. I've talked to people that have told me directly, God has revealed this to them, and we better do this because they have this understanding from God. Sometimes it's, like I said, with health. It could be a number of things where people set themselves up as somebody that has been given special knowledge or understanding, and they want to share it in one way or another. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, going back to James, just in reference, James says, "Let us not be many teachers." And I think one of the way that people do that, not all of you have the opportunity to stand here and preach this way or teach in this way, but sometimes people set themselves up as teachers in another way. So they think they have some special knowledge or understanding, and they have to share it or teach it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So it's a reference to like a young child looks at their father and thinks, you know, I want to be like dad. I want to do what dad's doing and be like dad. So be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that goes through this list, and we know that there's other things. He's just making this point that if people live these ways as a fornicator, unclean, and we know that doesn't mean they never bathe. It's talking about the way they live, the way they act. So covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. So it goes down through these attitudes and ways of life, and these people won't be in the kingdom. And he also makes the point, let no one deceive you with empty words. So I know the point that I'm making is that Satan is able to use our own minds and attitudes, sometimes pride or ego, in whatever way it comes out, to deceive ourselves. And sometimes it's with empty words. So we can read the scripture that talks about the people who have itchy ears. And we know what that's referring to, is that they like this new thing that they're hearing. It literally means that it tickles their ears. So it's like when Valerie tells me that I'm a very masculine man and a great husband, you know, it feels good to my ears. I like that. It tickles my ears a little bit. So when you hear those things that just sounds good to you and that you like hearing and it kind of gets you excited and that kind of thing. So so some people, they like to go around and try to figure things out or think that they come up with a new understanding or whatever it is that God has given them. And then they go around telling others, and it's empty words. It can be empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So what is it that people do? Now, I'm not going to go down a list of things that I've experienced as a pastor where people get special knowledge. I've given you a couple of examples, but I think we have to understand that God has given us the truth, and we love the truth, as I like to say over and over. In Kenya, you learn it, you love it, you live it. Learn it and love it and live it, the truth. And then when we hear empty words, we're not tossed to and fro. When someone tells you that the place of safety is going to be in a spaceship orbiting Mars, you should be able to recognize that's empty words. I'm not going to fall for that, you know? If it orbited Pluto, maybe. Mars, no way. So we should be able to recognize it because we love the truth and we're close to the truth, so we won't be deceived, either deceiving ourselves or allowing others toss us to and fro with empty words. Let's go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 17, where it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So there's another scripture that says, note those who set a good example. So it means pay attention to those who set a good example. And here it says, you know, recognize those or pay attention to those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." So he's saying, recognize this. If this is taking place, you know what's going on. Don't get deceived. So we have to be aware of this and make sure that we continue in what we've been taught. Continue in the truth. Does it mean that we don't grow? Well, of course not. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this for a moment. How many of you think you've grown spiritually in the last decade? Or 2 decades. Now, many of us have been through a lot over the last however many years you want to say. Maybe for some of us, it's the last 1 year. So, of course, we should grow in understanding. And if you're like me, sometimes you study the same thing and you all of a sudden think, I didn't see it from that perspective or understand it that deeply before. But now, whether through life experience or God's inspiration or things, we can understand it better. So, sure, we grow. I'm talking about the empty words and contrary to the doctrine which you learned. So if people has those empty words, don't think that you're with a small group of people that now all of a sudden have this understanding or this knowledge. There's certain things in the church that come around over and over. Even since I've been in the ministry, I'm amazed at the number of times that I've seen people take themselves out of the church with whether it's a calendar or sacred moons or new moons, I mean sacred names, whatever it might be, things that come around and people will get stuck on and think we understand this, and then they find themselves to some degree or another deceived. So there's strong warnings in the Bible, and the Bible talks about those who are idle talkers and deceivers, and they subvert whole households, as it says in Titus. So we're told to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So somebody, any of us, myself included, can set ourselves up for deception if we accept idle words or something, thinking that God has given us something when it wasn't from God. So we have to be aware of this. So I'm jumping forward in my notes. Bear with me because there's one more point I want to make. This is just a sub-point to the number 6, but let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Still under that point of thinking that we have special understanding or knowledge or insight, new doctrine, whatever it might be, or been blessed with the gift of healing. That's one of the things that's fascinated me to some extent, the number of people who said they have the gift of healing. So from the Bible, what we've seen from the, if you have the gift of healing, now my Uncle Roy did tell me about a minister who, from all that he understood, every person that minister anointed was healed. So I would call that the gift of healing, I guess, but when we look at it in the Bible, if somebody's shadowed, they had the gift of healing. If their shadow just passed over somebody, they could be healed. Or what did Christ say? Obviously, he had the gift of healing. He said, okay, that person's healed. I don't have to go see them. They're healed. Or different things like that. Very dramatic things in that sense. So it's not some special knowledge or something like that. So people can easily deceive themselves quickly going down that road. Or as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So verse 4, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we recognize that that's something that could affect any of us. So if we think of ourselves as being something more than we are, we can deceive ourselves. So we recognize that deception is a tool that Satan uses against humanity. And it is a tool that he uses against God's people, against Christians. And we can see, to some extent, we can understand these lying signs and wonders that are going to deceive the whole world into somehow becoming religious again. And so we'll see that in the end time. But there's a much more subtle deception that every single one of us have to guard against. So we just went through 6 points, and I guess 6A and B. But we went through ways that if we're not careful, Satan will certainly work against us, and we can deceive ourselves. So we have the truth. Thy word is truth. And we have to view things from God's perspective as far as the truth that he has given us. So prove those things that are good and right, and hold fast to the truth.